invite you to take the Word of God and open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6. So we have spent our time in the study of Ephesians 6, declaring and describing the spiritual warfare that all of us are engaged in. Whether we want to be engaged in it or not, we are engaged in it. We identified our enemy and his ways. We spent our time understanding the scope of his organization, his power, and his influence. And this is a needful reminder for us because becoming a Christian, unlike what maybe some people might say, does not mean that all your difficulties and troubles will end. The opposite fact is true. In other words, becoming a Christian means that we are entering, the moment we become Christians, we are entering into a spiritual conflict with a real enemy. That's why we're reminded, and I know it's not our text, but 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is your adversary. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so as believers, it is important for us to recognize that attacks are going to come. The devil is looking for any opportunity to gain an advantage over us. Now, with that knowledge, we have also come to understand that as believers, we have not been left without help. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? We're not left alone. We can stand strong with our adversary against us in the power of God's might. God has provided for us an entire spiritual armor, and this armor can enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we talked about six pieces that were brought to our attention. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And so we talked about all those in detail. That's the entirety of God's armor. And we have studied each one of those pieces individually. And now we come to one last time to the text that we've been reading every Wednesday. And there's one more truth for us to consider. And so let's read our text here in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 10 down to verse 18. And so I was encouraged, I challenged I think I challenged the whole church. You know, the reason why I was reading it, the whole passage, is so by the end of the series we might know it and can recite it. And so David's almost there. Where's David? He's almost there. Just got the last part of verse 18. And so that's encouraging. But repeating that as we study it, and hopefully we can learn to apply it to our lives. So notice with me Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice, you don't have a period there, right? The thought keeps going. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'd like to bring your attention to verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice those three words, in the Spirit. So I'd like to preach this evening a message that I've entitled, Praying Always in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful as we come to the close of this series, and we have been reminded of the spiritual warfare that we are in. Lord, we are encouraged and grateful to know that there is a whole spiritual armor that you've provided for us at our disposal that we must avail ourselves of. Lord, help us to see that we don't have to be defeated, but we can stand strong in the power of your might. I pray, Lord, this evening as we conclude this series that you would help us to understand how the practice of prayer fits into this whole idea of the spiritual warfare and how we need to be actively engaged in praying, but not just praying, but praying in the Spirit. So Lord, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we come now to verse 18, and some have thought of verse 18 as an additional piece of God's armor. However, I don't think that the text gives any validation to that statement. There is six pieces mentioned distinctly. Each piece is linked to a specific application, right? You have the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. So there is not only a specific portion of the body, for example, that it protects, but there is an application to the individual piece of the armor as to how we use that piece of the armor. And we've repeatedly said throughout the series that God is the one who provides this armor. It's called twice, take the whole armor of who? God. And so this is God's armor. And so we are not to find this spiritual armor somewhere inside of ourselves. We are to be strong, the Bible says, in the Lord. The emphasis throughout the text, back in verse 10, be strong, notice, in the Lord, and in the power of His might. That's what we see. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. So our attention here has been constantly directed towards God's power, not our own power. And so the armor itself comes from God. It does not come from man. And so we're not saying, we should not be saying, and I'm not saying to you throughout this series, Christian, find the strength in yourself. No, I'm saying, Christian, find the strength in the Lord. We are completely, completely inadequate of ourselves. And unless we recognize that, we will never take on the armor of God. We must find our sufficiency in the Lord. Now, I mentioned, I think, in the first two messages that this does not mean that there is nothing for the believer to do. As I highlighted in an earlier study, there are two dangers when we think about the whole idea of the spiritual warfare. The first danger is that a Christian may fight entirely in his own strength. That's not going to work. He does not see himself as he is, weak and in need of God's divine help and enablement. So that's a danger. Don't do it in your own strength. But the opposite danger is the Christian who leaves the fighting entirely up to God. Remember, it doesn't say God does the fighting. He says He's got the armor for you. Now that's important. Because a Christian who leaves the fighting entirely up to God, who says, well, I don't need to be concerned about this spiritual warfare. A Christian who does nothing, he is completely disconnected from the spiritual warfare altogether, and that is also a danger. And so we say, okay, well, the armor is God's, it's His power, so what is it that we do? Well, in our text, I believe, we find three important steps for all of us to take. The first one, and notice, based just on the words, is we must first recognize the spiritual warfare, right? In other words, We're never going to get in the fight unless we recognize that there's a battle going on. And so the first thing we have to do, this is what why Paul brings this whole thing up. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." He talks about put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, first of all, we have to recognize the spiritual warfare. We must know the enemy. He calls the enemy out. We must know his methods and his dominion. And he points all of those things out. And so we must also recognize at the same time that God has provided an entire spiritual armor. And so I like to maybe refer to this first step. Here's what we must do first. Ready? Pay attention. That's what Paul's saying. There is an enemy. You have an armor. It's here. Do you recognize that? That's something we have to do. By the way, God can't do that part for us. He provides the armor. We fight in His power, the power of His might. But He can make us recognize how desperately we need Him. So we have to first pay attention. But the second step is we must actively appropriate or put on or take the whole armor of God. In other words, the instruction of the text itself says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. That's what you must do. Now, it's not your armor, it's God's, but you have to put it on nonetheless. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So, see, you have to actively appropriate the armor of God. So the first step is we have to pay attention. Second step is put on the armor. And there's a third step. And I believe that third step is what we find in verse 18. The first step is we must faithfully engage in prayer. Praying is the third step. That's something, by the way, that God cannot do for us. So let's pay attention. Let's put on God's armor and let's pray. That is our responsibility in this text. It's His power. It's His armor. But here's the things we must do. And so these are the three steps that I would say that every believer must take in the spiritual warfare. God cannot do these things for us. This, by the way, is really a logical order if you look at it, right? Pay attention to this. And then put it on, and you really need to pray. And so we are to recognize the spiritual battle. We are to actively put on the whole armor of God, and we are to pray. Therefore, praying, I don't believe here, is another piece of God's armor. Because remember, the armor is God's, but God doesn't do the praying for us. That's something we must do. You see, praying is something that we must do and keep on doing as we put on the whole armor of God. Notice the verse again, verse 18 with me. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we must make the connection here between putting on the whole armor of God and praying always. You see, the armor is God's to give. The armor is the believer's to take. The power is of God, and the power is available for the believer to have. Now, how can we ensure then that we are indeed taking on the whole armor of God? How do we know that we have His armor? Right? I mean, again, this is not a physical armor. It's not like you show up in church and put on your armor and say, all right, you have it on. I can see it. It's a spiritual armor. How do we know that we have it on? You see, there is a spiritual activity that we are to be continually engaging in. It is the activity of prayer. Now, much can be said today about prayer, but for the purpose of this specific study, we can establish two important truths in relation to this particular series. First of all, prayer is a declaration of our dependence upon God. That's what the behavior of prayer is. It is us declaring that we need God. There's a second thing that we know about prayer, and that is prayer is also the expression of our fellowship with God. In other words, fellowship with God is not just one way. It's not just us reading the Bible. There's a two-way. God speaks to us, we speak to God. That is the expression of our fellowship with God. And so prayer are those two things. Now, you can say prayers, we can say many other things, but there are the two things. Prayer is us declaring our dependence on God. That's right, we need the armor. We're dependent on God. But it is also the expression of our fellowship with God. Now, the question then is, are we dependent on the Lord? Or do we function independently from the Lord? The evidence of our dependence on the Lord will be found in our prayer life. I firmly believe this. Are we in communion and fellowship with the Lord? The evidence of our fellowship, in part, will be found in our prayer life. Now, the Christian that prays is the Christian who is most likely to be actively putting on the whole armor of God. You see, why? Because he is dependent on the Lord and because he is in fellowship with God by virtue of the activity of prayer. You bring me a Christian who says, hey, I'm putting on the whole armor of God, but that man does not pray. I might doubt that he is indeed putting on the armor of God. You see, this correct interpretation is found in one of our familiar hymns. You know it. Stand up for Jesus. The second verse says this. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. That's good. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with what? Ah, see? Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. So why add this practice of prayer to the whole notion of God's armor, to the whole notion of the spiritual warfare that we are in? Well, this really prompts another question. Is it possible for us to truly put on the armor of God without actively being engaged in prayer? Now, it is possible for us as Christians, and I think this is appropriate at this time, to become mechanical in our Christian activities. Putting on the whole armor of God, however, is never brought about by a mechanical process. Right? In other words, we're not dealing here with a physical realm, although we have a picture in our minds of a soldier in his armor. This does not take place in the physical realm. And so we must not get the notion today that putting on this armor is some mechanical process. You see, Christian living is about the life of God in us. That's what Christian living is about. That is not mechanical. In this very epistle, go back with me to chapter 2 of this epistle. You remember what he wrote to them just a few chapters before in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, you've been made alive. You've been quickened. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So here twice it says you've been made alive to God. You've been quickened by the Spirit of God. You were dead and now you are alive. So the whole ideal of the Christian life is based upon the quickening work of God. It's not based on some mechanical formula. You see? And so this quickening work does begin at the place of salvation. But the life of God in the soul of man continues beyond salvation. Go with me to chapter 3 of Ephesians. A little later on in chapter 3, he tells them in verse 14. Notice what he says. Again, we're talking about God does a quickening work in us. That quickening work begins at salvation. And notice how it continues in the life of the Christian. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his... who? By his Spirit in the inner man. Notice we are strengthened in the inner man. The Spirit is the life of God. Right? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The Spirit of God, He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So life is in us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of who? God. Christian, the life of God is in us. And we can be filled with the fullness of God. The life of God. He says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Do you see? The Christian life is not some mechanical formula that you put on. It's not, well, do this, 1, 2, 3. Now you got the armor. No, it's the life of God in us. The quickening work of God. The power of God in us. I'll return a little later to Romans 8. We'll mention some more here. But in Romans 8, and we'll read it a little later, we find the quickening work of the Spirit to put the flesh to death. Prayer is our dependence upon the quickening work of the Spirit in our lives. Prayer is the place of communion with the heart, desires for Christ to be formed in us. Now, I know what some may ask already. I know what, Pastor, you just talked about how we cannot put on the armor of God mechanically. It's the life of God in us. It's the quickening work of God. It's Christ being informed in us by the power of the Spirit. But wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't it true that we can pray mechanically too? Yes. You're right. Thank you for bringing that up. I do agree that it is possible for us to even pray mechanically. By the way, Jesus taught this to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, he gave two separate examples. One of them was he warned them to not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus said they have their reward. Then he gave a second example, and he says, now don't be like the hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees. But then he told them in verse 7, don't be like the heathen, right, who use vain repetitions. Ah, see, the mechanical repetition of a formula. He says that's what the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so both of those examples really confront, in a different way, the mechanical ways in which people pray. The purpose behind the praying of the hypocrites is they pray to be seen of men. So notice, what they are doing in public is mechanical. There's no life in that. Why? Because they're not praying to be heard of God. They're praying to be heard of men. That's mechanical. There's no life in that. But in the other case, so the first case, man is the audience, not God. That's religious activity, but no life. But then there's the practice of praying itself can become mechanical, just like the heathen. They use vain repetition. They think that they will be heard for their much speaking. In this case, the repeated practice itself is of value to the participant, and that's all that there is. In other words, the prayer itself becomes the object of importance. The first one, men, is the importance, mechanical praying. The other one, the prayer itself, is important, mechanical praying. Once again, religious activity, but no life. So, look, I grant it to you. You can't put on the armor of God in a mechanical way. I believe that prayer has to be involved, but let's not forget that prayer can also be mechanical and does not have the life of God. So how must we pray then? Well, there's an indication in our text, and I'm just going to give you a few quick thoughts. Notice verse back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 with me. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I believe the important part, remember I talked about we're not trying to do something mechanical. We're talking about the life of God in man. I believe the key to this whole verse is three words. In the Spirit. Right? Because you can say, pray. Well, how? In the Spirit. So, that's the key to the verse right there. But let me give you some thoughts on what he gives to them. Because he gives quite a few things about prayer here. The first thing is, first of all, praying is to become a way of life. That seems pretty evident based on this verse. Because he says, first two words, praying always. Now, obviously, don't misunderstand. He's not saying, all right, you have to dedicate every waking hour of your life to prayer. You have to be praying 24/7. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a way of life. That prayer needs to be part of your life. You say, well, in what way? Well, I would say, kind of like eating is part of your life. Drinking is part of your life. I hope brushing your teeth is part of your life. Getting ready in the morning is part of your life. It becomes things that you do by second nature. You may have children as they grow up and they see you do all those things and they might ask you one day, why do you do all those things? Well, that's just what we do. In other words, you might say, we always eat. It's not that you're eating 24/7, it's just it's become a way of life. And for the Christian, he is to think about prayer as a way of life, not as something that he does in a limited place or at a limited time. Because we're going to see him in just a moment, that prayer is not confined to a place or to a time or to specific words. First, by the way, this thought is all throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Same idea. In Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So this teaching is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus even taught that there is one activity that will help us not faint. What's that one activity? Men ought always to pray. That's what Jesus said. And so this is to become a way of life for believers. Now, there's a second thing we learn. So praying is to become a way of life, praying always. But secondly, he says, praying always with all prayer. It seems like, oh, what is he doing? He doesn't know what he's repeating himself. No. Praying always, a way of life. Then, with all prayer, praying takes on various forms. Notice, when he says with all prayer, I believe here he's talking about how prayer can take on various forms. Now, again, this is not a series on prayer, but there is a time to pray in private and there's a time to pray in public. There's a time to pray individually, yourself, and there's a time to pray corporately as a church. There's a time when we may pray intelligently and in other words, that we have a plan and we say, here's the things I'm praying for today. But there are other times when we may pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. But we know that the Spirit comes alongside us and He helps our infirmities. See, prayer takes on different forms. There are times when we pray for ourselves. And there are times we pray for others. There are times when we pray for our physical needs. The physical needs of others. There are times when we pray specifically for spiritual needs. and the spiritual needs of others. There are times when we pray to give thanks to the Lord, and there are times when we have requests to bring to the Lord. Sometimes these may be both present, but it could be that sometimes all that you pray one day is just utter, say, God, I just want to thank you. And that's it. See, that's a form of prayer. But there are other times when you might pray and say, Lord, I just heard this and here's a request that I have. You see, prayer, praying always with all prayer. In other words, prayer takes on various forms, depending on the place, depending on the type of prayer. And so we see here that, again, reaffirming here that prayer is not just something we do in church. But it does many things. And so praying is to become a way of life. Praying takes on various forms. But thirdly, praying involves also specific requests. He says next, and praying with all prayer and supplication. Now, the word supplication means requests, or you could use the word petitions. And here there is a specific aspect of prayer that involves supplication. As needs arise in our lives, we may bring specific petitions to the Lord. As needs arise in the life of others, we may bring these petitions to the Lord. You see, supplications are specific requests. It arises out of a strong sense of dependence on the Lord. And so, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So prayer involves specific requests. But there's another aspect, number four, is that praying is to be done in the Spirit. In the Spirit. You see, there is something that is more important when we pray. There's something that is more important than the words that come out of our mouth. There is something more important than the physical location we are praying in. You see, there's something more important than even the physical posture we take when we pray. See, what is that? It is the desire that we have to pray in the Spirit. Now, if you're still in Ephesians, go back with me to chapter 2. It was back in chapter 2. Again, he had talked about how we've been quickened by the Spirit of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Go all the way down to verse 18. He says to these believers, Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have access by one," what? Who? "Spirit unto the Father." So, by Christ, notice we have access by Christ, or through Christ, we have access, notice, by one Spirit unto the Father. We could even go, you don't have to turn there, but in Jude, verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So we have that truth again. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, prayer is never to become some mechanical practice. We talked about last week the sword of the Spirit. And we talked about how we cannot separate the Word of God from the Spirit. But you know also what we cannot separate from the Spirit? Prayer. You cannot separate prayer from the Spirit. If we are to pray, not mechanically, we are to pray in the Spirit. Now, look, we must work hard to understand this and faithfully to examine our prayer life. Perhaps the most common way is we eat breakfast and we eat lunch and we eat dinner, and before every meal we say a quick prayer. And sometimes that can become mechanical. And I'm saying mechanical in the way that you always say the same thing. And it becomes out of a habit. And I am saying that to you because I'm saying that that's what I have done. Can I illustrate for you? And Again, this is for the purpose of illustration. Father, thank you for this day. Bless the work of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Hurry up so you can eat. Mechanical. You see, praying in the Holy Ghost means a number of things. And I wrote down some statements. Now, I believe that most of those statements come from Romans 8. If you want to turn there, I'll make those statements and we'll read the scripture in Romans 8. But praying in the Holy Ghost means that we are aware of the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit means that we are submitted to the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means that our desire is to have the mind of the Spirit when we pray. Praying in the Spirit means to be directed by the Holy Spirit in our prayer. And no, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. But we're going to see in just a moment, the Spirit does help us and makes intercession for us. We also see that praying in the Spirit means to seek for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And praying in the Spirit means to pray according to the will of God. Now, notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Notice here, we're going to begin reading in... Now, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He introduces the subject of suffering in verse 17. And he goes on to talk about suffering. But he goes on to say, if we begin in verse 22, notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hoped. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, maybe a good practice sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this, but before you begin praying, sometimes I think it would be good, not all the time, again, don't use this mechanically, but just say, Lord, I don't know everything I have to pray for. That's what he says to these believers. And here's the truth, we don't. Do you know who knows exactly what we need? God does. The Spirit does. We sometimes don't know what we need ourselves. And so he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And notice, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Notice, the Spirit has a mind. In other words, the Spirit says, here's what I want to do. Now, we'll see later in the chapter, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is? The mind of the Spirit is he wants Christ formed in us. That is the mind of the Spirit. That's what he's trying to do in us. You want to know what the Spirit is praying for? That's what he is actively praying for. That we become more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so he talks about the mind of the Spirit. Notice, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints, here it is, according to the will of God. So, see, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The will of God. The will of God. You remember in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We know the Apostle Paul was used of the Lord tremendously in his missionary journeys, and I believe on one occasion God raised him from the dead. He had been stoned in Lystra and Derbe, left for dead, and he lists about the beatings and the shipwreck and all of those things. There was something in his life, though, that really bothered him. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And if you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, he says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." But by the way, think about the Apostle Paul. I believe as an apostle, he had direct revelation from God. The New Testament is penned by the hand of Paul, but he did so under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so here he kind of says, you know, that can kind of puff you up a little bit, you know. I mean, it can make you think of yourself more highly than you should think. Right? It's not like the revelations originated with Paul. He was the one through whom he was the conduit. He was just the one through whom it passed. But it didn't originate with him. But it could get to his head. So he says, "There was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So here Paul was involved in supplication. He had a specific request, and he says three times. He besought the Lord that it would, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, and there's debate about what it was. I'm not going to give, that's not the point of the message tonight. But he wanted to go away. That was his prayer. Paul also wrote that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Did he not? There's the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. And here's what Paul discovered. He discovered when he prayed that, it was not God's will for God to answer that prayer. Notice verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Do you see what Paul's thoughts here, what was? He had asked for the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh three times. And probably thinking, if only God, you could take that away from me, I could serve you better. I could be stronger. I could be more efficient. I could do things better for God. And he discovered that that was not the case. He discovered actually something greater. He discovered that actually God in his infirmity was still able by his power to use Paul. And so he recognized in that moment, it's not of me. It's not. No. And so he says, so what I've learned now through the process of prayer, I have learned now to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's what Paul's saying. I've discovered this wonderful truth. I have become now more interested in the power of God in my life than in my physical comfort. Now, I will admit to you, that's hard. Because our natural tendency is we want to be comfortable. But sometimes that's not the way God has chosen for things to be. And as hard as that may seem to hear, I'm saying to you that there's something that we can discover in prayer. And by the way, I commend, this is not a criticism of Paul, I commend him because he actually prayed. And I think he discovered because an answer came out of that prayer. If he had never prayed, would he have gotten an answer? No. You see, you get in prayer, and then as he was praying, he got an answer from God. And he discovered that the answer was, I'm not taking this away from you because that's not my will, Paul. But I want you to learn through this process that my power can still shine forth despite your infirmities. Because, Paul, it's not about you, it's about my glory. You see, we can either make much of our infirmities or we can try to make much of the glory of God. And so, we must pray in the Spirit. I'm just saying here, we have to have the life of God. We can't just expect and say, well, I'm putting on the armor. I got the shield of faith. I got the sword of the Spirit. I got the helmet of salvation. No, I've got nothing. I need help from God. And the place I get help from God is in prayer. In prayer. I could end it here, but let me give you three more things, and I'll just mention it because there's three more things he mentions in this. After praying in the Spirit, he says, and watching thereunto. Here we also learn that prayer brings us to the place of spiritual discernment. Notice, the context of watching is the spiritual warfare, isn't it? That's the text, Ephesians 6. Watching. Prayer brings us to the place of soberness and vigilance. We also see, he says, with all perseverance and supplication. We see also that prayer will demand significant effort on our part. He says, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. The word perseverance means persistency, faithfulness in doing a task through difficulties. We can only stand in the power of God's might. If we forsake the place of dependence on God, we will find ourselves to be fainting. And there's one more thing. Prayer must look beyond ourselves. You see, we pray, but at the end, notice, for all saints. Here's the truth. You're engaged. I'm engaged in the spiritual warfare, and so are you. And you know what? When you're going through difficult times, you know what will be the greatest help to you? Is to recognize that there is a host of people around you who are also going through the same spiritual battle. You see, but prayer, what it will do, it'll help us take our eyes off of ourselves. It'll get our eyes off of the Lord. And it'll encourage us to look around us and say, that person needs a prayer. That person needs a prayer. And so when you have a need in your life, don't just see, oh God, look at my needs. Say, you know what? I'm sure this person over here has a need. This person over here has a need. This person over here has a need. You see, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The things you go through are common to man. There's nothing new under the sun. Jesus said to Simon, 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 in Luke 22, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, he's about to go to the cross, and yet he says, I'm praying for you, Peter. Did he pray for himself? Sure. Not my will, but thine be done. But he also prayed for Peter. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. That's Jesus' prayer for us. So I'm saying all of this. You have this whole armor. And as the hymn put it, I think it couldn't be put any better. Each piece put on with prayer. Here's the truth. You cannot put on God's armor without praying. See, Pastor, I come to church. I read my Bible. And you can list a bunch of things that you do mechanically. But what we have to say is, you know, we need the power of God. We need the life of God in us. It's the only way. And the way we get there is by praying always, with all prayer, with supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints.